I'm going to speak on the subject, sort of a New Year's message on woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Genesis chapter 32? Genesis chapter 32. Lord willing, we'll tie it all together. You'll wonder after a bit why I started with Genesis 32, but I think we can tie it together and you'll understand what we're attempting to exhort you to. Genesis 32, of course, Jacob here is going to meet with Esau, and of course he figures Esau is still out to kill him, and Esau has become a mighty man. Jacob's a very mighty, prosperous man, but so is Esau. Jacob's got a lot of kids with him, a lot of little ones, and he's got a battle plan here. He's doing the best he can, but he also recognizes he's not going to be too adept with all the family people that he's carrying in his caravan to go at war against Esau, and so he's believing God to just somehow work a miracle. So verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. Actually, what he's done here is he's made a procession. He sent his wives and children in front of him. This is actually a strategic move that he's doing, trying to appease, if at all possible, Esau. And he's passed over here in verse 23. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over all that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So this is where we get the thought Jacob is wrestling. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And Jacob actually had a limp then from the rest of for the rest of his life. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And then he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." Your name's no longer going to be deceiver or supplanter, but now your name is Prince with God, right? Everybody's been taught that through the years. Now your name, Israel, is Prince with God. "For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. Jacob pressed his luck a little too much there, and so he gets a little bit of a rebuke. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. He had a limp. "Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which the sinew of shank, the shank of the lamb there, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank and forced a limp." So Jacob had to go with a limp. But it was still worth it to him, because he had pressed in with the Lord and wrestled to the point where he got the blessing from this from God, who had visited him at this time of trial in the night. And so Jacob, we all know about Jacob wrestling with the Lord. But what is it? How does it apply to our lives today? I hope to give you some practical steps. Even as DJ's exhortation was a very practical one today, hope it to be a practical message to you here shortly. Open your Bibles to Amos chapter 5, if you would, please. Let's go to the minor prophet Amos. Amos chapter 5. We begin reading verse 18 of God's word unto the nation of Israel in Amos chapter 5 and verse 18. Verses 18 to 27, God, he's trying to reach the people. They're under judgment, and he's trying to jar them into reality of the situation, that is, this threshold of the situation that they're standing before. So in verse 18 it says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? For the day of the Lord is darkness and not light." You want the day of the Lord to come, but he says, you don't understand what the day of the Lord is. It's a day of judgment. Micah calls it a day of real darkness and gloominess. The day of the Lord, if we want the manifestation of the presence of God, it's a powerful, powerful thing. Think of Ananias and Sapphira when the Holy Spirit's moving very strong in the book of Acts. And of course, they lied unto the Holy Ghost and they were smitten and you know, God struck them dead. So he says, you don't know what you're asking for when you want the day of the Lord, because it's a day of darkness. It's not a day of light. When I think of the day of the Lord, I'm reminded of the verse that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31. If we do not have the blood of Jesus Christ applied upon our lives and washed away our sins, it is a fearful thing to fall into His hands. Verse 19, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand upon the wall and a serpent bit him. You're not going to get away. What God's saying is, he's trying to be very graphic. The inevitability of judgment is upon the land, and the people are going about as business as usual. He says, they think they've came out of one calamity and everything's going to be okay. As a man fled from a lion, but then a bear got him. The man went into the house and thought he was safe, and he put his hand up, and a serpent bit him in his own home. They're not going to escape the judgment. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand upon the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and no light, even very dark and no brightness in it? Very dark, judgment, wrath that is poured out without, as the Bible uses the term, without mixture. Very, very heavy spanking, a very, very heavy judgment poured out without mixture. That's the imagery that we're seeing here. Not very dark, no brightness in it, as the wrath of God is poured out upon His people because of their sins and their abominations committed in the land. Verse 21, God says, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. In other words, worship is still going on, sacrifices are still being made. God says, I have no pleasure in them because you're doing external things, but your heart is far from me. God exhorted the people a number of times, circumcise your hearts. Yeah, you're doing external things, but internally you're far from me. The New Testament, God talks about that, and through John the Revelator in John chapter 3, he says, come back to your first love. Church at Ephesus. Verse 22, though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. You've got a lot of stringed instruments going on and a lot of beautiful music, but I'm not really hearing it. Sometimes I shudder when I think about we make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and especially many churches, and we used to have an orchestra, so I'm not against an orchestra. I wish we had an orchestra now in our orchestra pit up in the sanctuary like we used to have. But certainly if our hearts aren't right with God, God does not receive the sacrifice of praise. And there's so much now that goes into the entertainment end of a Sunday morning church service that I dare wonder, even though there's worship being offered, whether God is receiving it or not. Isn't that amazing? Take thou away from me thy noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials, no matter how beautiful it is and how professional it is. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Even as you can't stop the Kaweah River when it's at flood stage, like we saw last week, it's a mighty river coming down. There's no way you're going to stop it if you try. So too, the judgment that is poured out in the wrath of God. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? He says, even in the house, when you were in the wilderness, your worship was polluted. But have you borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, your Chion, your images, the star of your God, which you made yourselves? These images here, these tabernacles of Moloch and Chion, were portable gods. We looked at that last week and the week before, talking about idol making. Paul talked about in the book of Acts and those men that made idols for a living. And when people turn to the one true and the living God, they flee idols. And idol making is a good business. Even in America today, the more we move pagan, the more people worship idols, and the more people buy talismans and all these various things that are leading them away from the one true and the living God. Verse 27, therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. In this case, the God of the armies of Israel, the God of the armies of heaven, who's going to execute judgment upon the land if you do not turn. God's norm for all of us is obedience to his word, and for Israel, not surface conformity, not going through the motions, but a heartfelt religion. Any false god that we would lean upon cannot help us in the day of the Lord. David in Psalm 51 said, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. As we see, as we stand upon the threshold of judgment in the land, we recognize, and even judgment has been in the land for a number of years for those that have eyes to see, we know this, that God will not despise a broken and a contrite heart. How do we get his curry, his favor, as it were, receive of it, of his grace and mercy? Because we're broken before him. Heartless worship, worship that goes through the motions, stinks in the nostrils of God. Outward formal worship will not avert the threatened danger or secure the favor of God in the day of visitation. No matter how big the mega church gets and how many thousands of people flock to it and stadiums are filled, if it's formal worship, it will not avert the threatened danger or secure the favor of God in the day of his wrath and visitation. I'm not going to give any examples of churches that I think are in that condition today. Sometimes I do. But what I'm concerned about in my message today is my life and your life and the life of the church at Kaweah, that we are operating with a broken and a contrite heart and spirit. And I would say, even search our hearts, Lord. Good thing for the new year, as David cried out, you know, try me, search my reins, my innermost thoughts, Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in a path of righteousness and in your path. So are we today, how is our heart and how is our life as we approach this new year? Search our hearts, Lord. Now we come to chapter 6 and verse 1. There's no chapter divisions in the original. God's still speaking the message. And he says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. And there's the title of my message. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. What is Zion? Zion is Jerusalem, the city of God, the surrounding country of God. If you're at ease in Zion, you're living in apathy. Apathy is a dangerous place to be. Remember Revelation chapter 3, God said, I'd rather have you cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, you're in a position of apathy, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Even though you have outward trappings of religious worship, because you're not hot or cold, I vomit you out. I expel you, I expunge you with force. Literally, when you think of a person, when you've had to vomit it, it comes out with force as it comes out of you. That's what God says. I'm forcing it out of away from me and out of you, out of my mouth in Revelation chapter 3. You make me sick. You ought to have this underlined in your Bibles here, verse 1 of chapter 6. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. How many of you know people that are at ease in Zion today? It's all business as usual. No thought of judgment to come. No thought of, you know, worrying about, in a proper sense, concern for their children or their children's children. According to Psalm 78, we at the church at Kaweah are covenantal, and we are working and fighting and wrestling for our children and our children's children and those yet to be born, we think, generationally at the church at Kaweah. These people that are at ease in Zion, oh, they love everything, basically, about America. They don't want to think of anything negative. These people lived with no concern for their nation or for their own souls, for that matter. They were just going through the motions. As long as it was comfortable for them and their families, how could the Lord's judgment be on the way? I remember when a minister came to visit Dad when he was shortly after he had unincorporated the church. And those of you that were here in those days, a third of the congregation left, and you didn't have, for 6 months or so, there was no pianist, there was no instrumentation in the church. And a minister came, and he came to rebuke Dad, a minister from the valley, the Visalia area. He said, "How can you do this? What are you doing this for? Why did you unincorporate the church? I mean, is the IRS after you? What is the government harassing you?" In other words, if you're at ease in Zion, stay there. Why rock the boat? This minister was saying, why rock the boat? Why get involved? Why make people mad? Because there's judgment on people that are at ease in Zion, especially when the Lord's hand, his heart is set against a nation. How many Christians? We all know. I mean, it's the bulk of the people that we know. They're comfortable. Aren't they at ease in Zion? You try and tell them a message of get prepared for difficult days ahead. They don't want to hear it. I'm at ease. I've got my 401k. Even those who have lost part of their 401k due to the stock market failures and other corruptive things, they're still largely at ease. They're complacent. Those that are at ease in Zion in America today are the multitudes that surround us. But God says, don't be at ease. We read just recently in Ezekiel chapter 9, the writer with the inkhorn on his hands, God said, you know, to the writer that had the inkhorn, go and find everyone that sighs and cries for the abominations that are done in the land. And all those that don't have the mark on their forehead that have sighed and cried because they're not at ease in Zion, they want revival, they want change, they want God to move and to work in the life of their own lives and their families and the nation and the communities in which they live. And he says, start at my sanctuary and slay all those priests, all those teachers, all those ministers who do not have the mark on their foreheads that have been sighing and crying because they are wrestling for the nation in which they live. And those that don't have the mark, kill them. Even if they're my ministers and my priests, slay them. Powerful passage indeed, isn't it? Ezekiel chapter 9. God, I thank God that he has placed within us, you and I, a different spirit. Even as he said of Caleb and Joshua, when the 12 spies went out to spy out the land, that Caleb had a different spirit within him than the 10 spies who gave an evil report, that we cannot overtake the land. In this case, God has placed within us a spirit. We cannot live as if it's business as usual. I'm sorry, folks, I cannot do that. I wish I could give more messages of just everything's lovely, everything's rosy. Just how, you know, we don't want to see anything negative, as some of the ministers of today say. Don't cloud my mind with anything negative. I choose to think everything's positive. I can't do that. You know I can't do that, and you're not here to hear me do that. You would leave if you heard me start to go that direction. We cannot live as if it's business as usual. We are wrestling for the soul of our nation, for our communities, our churches, and our families. The welfare of living in slavery or living in liberty is hanging in the balance. I just heard on the news just this last week, even as Obama got a lot of things through in that corrupt Congress and Senate, as you know, and a couple of things that the Republicans kind of took a halfway decent stand on, the Dream Act, and stopped it, and a few other things. But now, since Obama knows that in January there's a lot less that he's going to be able to do, and the corruption, I don't want to kid off on that too much, but now he's just appointing, the czars are going to take over. Since he can't get his agenda, his ungodly agenda, through the Senate and the House, he's just telling his czars, his people that he's put into positions of power, just do it anyway, just implement it anyway. Scary, scary times ahead. But I want to encourage us today, as we stand on the threshold of a new year, to wrestle with the Lord even as Jacob did until he bless us. So I start off with a Jacob wrestling with the Lord. And the Lord says, let me go, as God allows him to do this. And he says, I'll not let thee go until thou bless me. And I hope that it's your heart's cry too, that we seek the Lord, we call upon the Lord, move on this land. Move in our hearts, move in my heart till righteousness prevail and righteousness run down as a river, and not judgment, but righteousness and holiness run down as a river. I see this, what do you mean wrestling with God, Warren Mark? I see this wrestling with God in the life of John Knox when he prayed, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. That's a spirit of supplication and intercession of the Holy Spirit moving through him, so that he says, Lord, if you don't give me Scotland in revival, I die. Give me this, Lord. And this is Jacob in his wrestling. And God is, he's calling us to wrestle in the spirit, in the dimension of the natural, in every area of our lives, as we recognize the judgment. And it is a woe. It's a woe to you and it's a woe to me if we're at ease in America today. Actually, as a matter of fact, we should never be at ease, should we? We should always be asking God to purge us and sanctify us and sanctify the land where we're at. So this didn't come from the words of Warren Mark. It came from the mouth of God. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Oh, everything's lovely. Everything's fine. Got a good job. Well, praise God, and we thank God for our good jobs. We thank God for any job in this day and age, right? Whether it's a real good job or not, because so many do not have jobs. Look at the second half of that verse. Woe to them that are ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Samaria, that time was the city was impregnable, considered an impregnable city and fortress. God, at this time, Israel and Judah are mighty nations within their own right, mighty kingdoms. And so it appears on the natural, you know, they've got their defenses and their walled cities. And, you know, I'm very much in favor of walled cities. I believe it's a scriptural thing to build walls, to build fences. That's another subject when we talk about immigration. I believe it's scriptural. Godly kings built walls. All right? But we can't trust in those walls. We have to trust in the fact that our heart is right with God. Those that trust in the mountain of Samaria. Zion is Judah and Samaria was Israel. Yeah, Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And the people that were to be God's covenant chosen people were trusting in their might and their popular and their affluence. God says, that's not where you need to be trusting. But how great a city or country can appear to be on the outside, but on the inside its foundations are eaten away by the termites of sin. Ed just gave me the latest McIlvaney intelligence report this morning. While it appears on the surface that America is doing well, and that's just only at the first blush, just take a little bit deeper look and you'll see that its foundations are rotten to the core. More of our leaders caught in scandals, ripping off the people, taking from them financially, all that morass of corruption. I just read McIlvaney this morning, just as I was just perused the article there real quickly, and he said 1% of the people in America, he believes 1% have invested in gold and silver, precious metals. Only 1%. Boy, that's not much. He believes that America is the least prepared of the nations to face difficult and hard times. And of course, he was talking about the debt and the collapse as a result of the great debt. Phew, boy, oh boy. Only 1%. Only 1%. It's only 3% that want our freedoms in colonial America. That's a hard, hard figure to fathom. So as we're small, it's just to be expected that's the way history plays out. But God uses small beginnings, uses small things, and God uses ordinary people to accomplish his purposes. Verse 2, he says, pass you unto Calneh and see, and then go from thence to Hamath the great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? He said, now look at history, look at the nations that have been around you, consider these big cities, great prosperous cities, they fall. They've been judged. They've been, you know, many times brought to ruins, and they get built up again. He says, if that happened to these great nations and cities, do you think you're not exempt from it? Don't fool yourself. As we've not watched nations collapse into fiscal, you know, insolvency, don't fool ourselves and think it couldn't happen here. To deny the reality, if you believe that it's time to be at ease in Zion, is to deny the reality that God is on the throne, David's throne, according to Acts chapter 2. God is on the throne. This is not a Satanocracy. Sorry to burst any bubbles of theological understanding here. God is on the throne. The earth is the Lord's. It's not Satan's. And to deny the fact that God will judge America is to deny the fact that he's on the throne, and to believe that everything, if you're at ease in Zion, is deny the fact that God is on the throne. Verse 2. So he says, look at these kingdoms. Are there borders? Are they greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, you who won't repent, you won't change, and you're causing the judgment of God, you're escalating the judgment of God because you won't get right with him. Verse 4. That lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that is, that have the choicest meats, luxury, and not consider the poor. I do appreciate, man, the Christians that are so giving and consider the poor. And, you know, they know that we're blessed today. We stand in a nation that is very, even though it's under judgment, it's still very blessed. And so they reach out and they give and they give and they give. So much can be done, especially in third world countries, with such a small amount of our giving. So much can be done in third world countries. But these folks chose to lie upon the beds of ivory. Have the best of everything. Verse 5. That chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. Well, I tell you, you know, I love music. You know that. I love a varied array. I'm very eclectic in my music appreciation. But I can't allow... Well, I'm thinking of Dobie Gray. I actually like Dobie Gray, a song called Drift Away, but I recognize the dangers of this song that was prominent about, I guess it goes back to circa 1970, Dobie Gray. And some of you remember, it says, give me the beat, boys, to free my soul. I want to get lost in your rock and roll and drift away. Well, there's a kind of a fun sentiment to that. But the problem is we cannot drift away in ease when we are on the eve of destruction. You follow that? All right. So we cannot chant ourselves with, lull ourselves to sleep with the narcotic of music. Many in this day and age, unfortunately, are lulling themselves to ease in Zion through what we would just call narcotics and the various drugs that are out there as America's inundated. And we're a drug addict nation. Well, some do it through that particular drug. Some do it through alcohol or nicotine. Whatever the drug is that you are using to lull yourself into a state of euphoria, many people do it through music because Satan is so good through that particular medium that it can lull people into a lethargy and a lethargy of sleep. Okay, you follow that? Verse 6, it says, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. In other words, they are so prosperous, they can buy the most expensive of beverages and drink them to their heart's content because they've got surplus to that degree to be able to do so. And they eat the choicest of the meats out of the stall, as he said in the previous verse, the most expensive filet mignons and so forth. They that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. We have it in Ezekiel chapter 9. We have it in Amos 6:1. Now we have it here in Amos 6:6. God wants the affliction of Joseph is that there's a breach. Joseph is a type. It's God's people he's talking about. Instead of using Jacob or Israel here, he says, Joseph, my people. A little bit more enduring, affectionate term. They're not feeling the Spirit of God move on their hearts about the abominations that are done in the land. And I would challenge you today, if you have not, if the Spirit of God is not moving on your heart to sigh and cry for the abominations, to be grieved about the breach that is committed in America, to ask God to put that spirit of supplication upon you and wrestle with God in this thing. I believe the fact that we cannot be, I know you as I look at you out there and myself, that we cannot be at ease in Zion, that we cannot be at ease in America today, is a sign of the Holy Spirit in our midst. New numbers here don't make a difference. Numerics have nothing to do with it. Just like I quoted you, 1% is all that's invested in precious metals in America. 3% won us our freedoms in the American Revolution. That really paid a heavy price. Man, I don't want to live my life as business as usual. I'm wrestling with God for more of Him. I'm wrestling with God that He would cause great repentance in the land, beginning with my life and with all our lives together. We wrestle with God. Now, this is not an arrogance or a flippancy. This is understanding who you are in Jesus Christ in covenant with God. If you are in covenant with God and you understand the blessings of covenant and the judgments that go along with covenant, you are very bold in your access to God. You're very bold in how you approach God. You're very bold in your dealings with God because you understand God moves covenantally in that way. Even as Jacob wrestled with Almighty God, so we wrestle for the covenant blessings and promises that He would give us if we would but serve Him and follow Him, and our hearts would be broken and contrite before Him. I'm wrestling with God that He would cause great repentance in the land, beginning with my life and all of us together. And I am inviting you this morning in this New Year's message, those of you that are guerrilla fighters here today, to join me in this epic struggle of life and death for the very soul of our nation, for our very families and our children and our grandchildren. Mom just said recently in the last week or two, thinking about the judgments and calamities that will befall me and befall my children as a result of seeds that have been, you know, sown here in recent years, and that she will escape probably most of that, not all of it. Some severe judgment. We don't know when that day of calamity will strike or the day of the Lord will strike unless God turns our hearts. May God be with us till we meet again. Father, Lord, we even as Jacob, the example of Jacob, we wrestle, Lord, with Thee. Lord, we're grateful that You've called us not to be at ease in Zion. We just can't be at ease, Lord. Maybe we'd like to be at ease. Maybe we'd like to just feel the beat, Lord, and get lost in some rock and roll and drift away. But Your Spirit will not allow us to do it. Your Spirit calls us and causes us to be on the front lines, Lord. And sometimes we get weary in the fight, but we're not weary of the fight. So, Lord, in that weariness, renew our strength as the eagles, Lord. I pray that You would prick and challenge each of our hearts, Lord, to wrestle with You for this land, Lord, for this state, Lord, even as California is a leading state in the rebellion against You. But Lord, we recognize there are 7,000 here that have not bowed their knees to Baal in this great state, Lord. So we're grateful, Lord, and we bless Your name. Help us, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.